Please take your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. As we look at this passage to challenge us as we think about those who are suffering for Christ. Let's ask God to use this time in our lives. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for who you are, what you've done. Thank you for making yourself known to us through your word. You're a great God. You're a good God. Even in the midst of our hard times, Lord, help us to see you, see what you are doing. And as we think of those who are suffering for you today, I pray that you would use this passage to challenge and encourage us. Help us to not forget, but be like one as if chained with them. Use this. Help me to clearly explain this passage. Use it in our lives to make us more like your Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been titled my message this morning, Don't Be Ashamed. Don't be ashamed. You ever had that feeling of shame? Maybe I can think back to one time in my life. I was a teenager, and I had this problem. My jeans were like this. Because I was growing so fast that, you know, you don't notice it, but next thing you know, you're wearing high-rise jeans. And I felt a little awkward. I felt a little ashamed, you know. This little pain, feeling of embarrassment. We've all felt experiences, times in our lives of shame, haven't we? What we shouldn't feel, though, is shame at Christ and those who are suffering for Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 12, it helps us to deal with this much bigger feelings of shame, being ashamed of those who are persecuted, and why we should be willing to bear their shame. This is appropriate, especially as we seek to remember the persecuted Christians today. 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter before his execution under Emperor Nero, probably between AD 64 to 67. It was written from jail. This is a different jail than the one talked about in Acts 28, where he's under house arrest. This is a dungeon, if you look at chapter 4. It's his last instructions to Timothy, his spiritual son in the faith, urging him to stand firm for Christ and come visit him one final time. Because others have abandoned him. Some are away on other assignments, and he needs some encouragement here, as he talks about in chapter 4. He anticipates his death, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Not like before when he expected to be released, as he talked about in Philippians chapter 1. It's a personal letter, but it's chock full of challenges to stand strong in the faith, even in the face of persecution. As such, I think, is appropriate for us as we consider how to think about though and relate to our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ today. Paul challenges Timothy to not be ashamed of Christ or him, faithfully following Christ and being persecuted for it. And from his directives, I think we can learn who we shouldn't be ashamed of and why. Why don't be ashamed? By understanding two commands that he gives in these verses 8 through 12. Verse 8 is the commands. Verses 9 through 12 expound upon that, the why we shouldn't be ashamed. The first command, verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of Christ our Savior. He has given us the gospel. Why we shouldn't be ashamed of Him is He has given us the gospel, which is according to the power of God. Right? This is God's power at work in our lives, as Romans 1 tells us. It is the power to change the life of both Jews and Greeks. And we should not be ashamed of it. This is God who has saved us. He's rescued us. And called us with a holy calling. He has beckoned us unto Himself. And given us a divine task to do. Not according to our works. This isn't something we are able to do. We aren't able to save ourselves, as Ephesians 2 tells us. It is by grace we're saved. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us, Titus 3:5. Makes clear we cannot save ourselves. But it is God. It is according to His own purpose. Why? Because He simply wanted to, Ephesians 1 tells us. His plan to glorify Himself. He deserves all the praise we could ever give Him. And the grace which was given to us, it is by God's grace we are saved. It is the unmerited favor, or it is the God's riches at Christ's expense, or it is the getting what we don't deserve. However you title that, however you define that, it is what we don't deserve. And yet God gave it to us anyway, freely, abundantly, through His Son, Jesus. It is given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before time began. The amazing part about our salvation is that God, before He even made the world, sat down and said, I want to save this, this, and this person. And it's not because He looked ahead and saw something in us and how we were so special that He just had to save us, or that we would respond to Him. No, Scripture makes clear it is because He wanted to. And in fact, it's probably because we were more ordinary than most people. Right? He delights to take, according to 1 Corinthians 1, He delights to take those who are foolish and ignorant and weak and use those to confound the mighty. This is the sovereign plan of God. And again, He says throughout Scripture, before time began, I chose you. Now, we had responsibility to respond to His offer of salvation and trust in Him and believe. Because it is, yes, by grace you are saved through faith. It is through faith, right? A response to Him as we believe that He transforms us. This is God's plan to rescue us. And now He has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. When did this all come to fruition? When did His plan become obvious? It's when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the truth of Christmas that we celebrate. We're coming up on. But then it goes on. Who has abolished, literally it means wiped out, to bring to nothing, death, this mighty enemy that we all face, right? If we live long enough, we'll die. Actually, 10 out of 10 people die. Nobody gets out alive, as Woody Allen said, right? That's the reality that we all face because of Adam and his sin. And yet, Jesus, through His death on the cross, He abolished death. He took the sting of death, as 1 Corinthians 15 talks about. So that we won't have to experience the full weight of sin. Yes, we will, our body and our spirit will separate when we die, but we go to be with Him if we're trusting in Jesus Christ. The sting has been removed. Now death becomes a doorway into eternity. Because He has abolished death and what? Brought life and immortality to light. The idea here is that He is enlightened. He has brought it into the light. These two things, life and immortality. Life meaning not just eternal survival, but abundant, wondrous, truly thriving forever. It is eternal. And along with it, immortality. We will never die again. We'll never experience the problems of this life and the problems of living in a sin-cursed world and body. When will this happen? 1 Corinthians talks about in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. We'll be raised with Christ. We'll receive a glorious body. And we will be incorruptible. This is the great hope that we have. How is this possible? It all came to light through the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. And as 1 Thessalonians 4:14 tells us, if you believe that, then you have hope even in the face of death. This is the Savior that we should not be ashamed of. The God-man, God becoming man and working out God's plan before the foundation of the world to save some of us. Those who respond in faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. This is the hope that we have. Don't be ashamed of Christ, our Savior. You know, some families have people in them they call black sheep. Right? What is a black sheep? It's the people that the rest of the family doesn't always talk about, right? If some of you have seen the Disney movie Encanto, if you have kids, you probably have seen it, right? And in there's one of the family members who's called Bruno. And they don't talk about Bruno. In fact, there's a whole song about not talking about Bruno, which is kind of ironic because they're talking about Bruno while they're not talking about Bruno. Anyway, I think that's part of the fun of it. You know, sometimes we have these people that we don't talk about. And yet, sometimes we do that with Christ, right? We don't talk about, we go through our jobs and we never talk about Christ. Are you ashamed or of Christ? Are you willing to talk about Him? Do you realize the power for enablement for doing so, talking about Christ, comes from God and not just us, not just forcing and not just working hard or doing more? Are you praying for and seeking His enablement as you witness? God promises it to us as we depend on Him and His Word. He says, don't even think about what you're going to say, right? I mean, you have to be always ready to give a reason of the hope that's in you, meekness and fear, 1 Peter 3:15. But in that moment, especially in times of persecution, His Spirit will enable you to stand up and to speak boldly about Christ. Do you realize that salvation, this good news that we're talking about, is a work of God? You cannot save yourself. It's not by being baptized, not through church attendance, and not through giving, not by being a good person, but it is through the perfect work of Jesus Christ, which He did for us. He satisfied God's righteous demands. And when you recognize that you're a sinner, you cannot save yourself, and you trust in Jesus Christ alone, you receive His righteousness. We're made right because of Him, not because of us. It's a work of God in our lives. You realize that God saves us for His own purpose and grace, which we don't deserve. Not by works of righteousness which He had done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And He saved us that He might rescue us from every lawless deed and to set apart or purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Ephesians 2:10, after talking about we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, goes on to say that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. His purpose. We have a new way of living now. Are we living that way? Are you trusting in His grace to save you and not yourself? Do you realize that you can't be good enough? And do you realize that what Jesus did in becoming a human and abolishing death, the bookends of Christmas and Easter that we celebrate, that should be so vital to us, it brings new life in immortality. And when we believe in the good news of His death and resurrection, we have hope even in the face of death. This is our Savior. Or are you ashamed of Christ and His death? Too often, we don't want to talk about it. Right? What did Paul say? To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. They mock Him. Here is your Christ. A picture of a donkey head on a man on a cross. That's what the world thinks of Christ. Your Savior died. That's not our Savior, right? He died, but He rose again, proving that God accepted His sacrifice, and there is hope, and there is life. But this is a work of Satan. He wants to keep people in the dark, lest the light of the glory of the gospel shine on them, as 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6 talk about. So we need to be bold in sharing the truth. Shine that light where it needs to be, and share about our wondrous Savior. Have you trusted in Christ and so found new life in Him forever? It needs to be a personal decision. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Trust in Him today. I'd love to help you do that. Are you ashamed of Christ our Savior or sharing about His cross? First command. Second command, don't be ashamed of Christians who suffer. Paul goes on to say, says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. He's urging them to enter into that with Him. Now, Onesiphorus later in verse 16 was one man who did. He often refreshed him, even in his chains. I mean, going to visit a prisoner who was in jail because he was a Christian was dangerous, right? Because what could happen? You could be arrested. And you could be thrown in there with them, as often was the case. At great personal risk to go visit, to identify with them. This is what it's calling us to do. When we do, we share in the sufferings for the gospel. And there is a power to this. This is something that God has called us, and when He calls us to it, He enables us through the gospel, through His Spirit. And Paul says in verse 11, to which I was appointed a preacher. Paul was called to do this. A herald, literally. He's assigned this task. An apostle. And I think here it's in the big letter apostle. Like as he says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who was sent by Him, was one of the 12 apostles who was given special authority in and calling in the church to call people to Christ and to set up the first church or churches. And God used him, especially He called him to go take the gospel to the Gentiles. He particularly burdened Peter for the Jews. And He called, according to Acts chapter 9, verse 15, He called Paul as a messenger to the Gentiles. For this reason, He says, because of this, because I am a messenger of Christ, and I'm doing my job, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, even though He's suffering, He says this, I am not ashamed. For I know, this is a knowledge of certainty here, because He goes on to say, whom I have believed, who is that? That is Jesus. I know Him. And am persuaded, I am convinced that He is able, that His power is able to work in us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is able to work in us, as Ephesians 3:20 says. This is the power. He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. What is Paul? What did Paul commit to him? His eternal destiny. And he has entrusted that to Christ, that He will, through His power, and we can have the same confidence that what we commit to Christ, that when we trust in Him for salvation, we are kept by the power of God. It's not our ability that keeps us saved, as 1 Peter 1 says. It is the power of God that keeps us saved. And we can have confidence when we face the future, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We can know with certainty, not just hope, but know what awaits on the other side. This is the confidence that we have. This is the confidence that Christians suffering for Christ have as well. Let's not forget them. Let's be willing to identify with them. And to be like Job, who said, I will trust Him even if He slays me. Job 13:15. Or as Hebrews 10:22, to have a full assurance of faith that God is able to keep what we have committed. I love the words of Jude. Verse 24, that say, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. This is the confidence that we can have in God, that He is able to keep it until that day. What is that day? That is the day of His return. That's the day that Paul later is going to talk about. In chapter 4, verse 8, finally there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. It's the day of Christ's return, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. We can have confidence in you, and Christ will come back, that we can stand before Him as His children. That we can have confidence in God, that we won't have to cower in fear of the judgment that awaits us and the consequences, the wages of our sin, because we stand with our Savior, with the righteousness of Christ. And we rejoice that He has come for us. This is what we should want. Don't be ashamed of Christians who suffer. How many of you like to go to sports games or watch sports on TV? You know, doing that, why do you do that? It's a fun experience, right? I mean, it's fun to cheer on your team and see them work really hard. And you know what the definition of somebody said years ago, the definition, especially of football, is, any spectator sport, it's athletes who get all the exercise and spectators get all the rest, right? We sit there and do nothing, probably usually eating and drinking, while we watch them work really hard. And football has been defined as 22 people on the field who need rest and thousands of people in the stands who need exercise. Right? That doesn't really cost us much. Now, if you're a parent, however, you have some skin in the game. Right? Your child is there. And you're rooting for them, and it's amazing to me, I drive by, you know, like the field down here, or we watch out our back window. What parents will endure to watch their kid play? Right? They'll sit there in the rain, they'll sit there in the cold, all bundled up. And that's after, you know, all the investment they've made to get their kids the equipment, pay for all that, and as well as, you know, make sure they get to all the practices and things. I mean, it takes some sacrifice when your kid decides he wants to play, or he or she wants to play sports, right? I think that's a little bit of the difference it should be. Don't be just a spectator when it comes to watching those suffer for Christ. Be one who has skin in the game. We may not be the one who's actually out there suffering, but do what we can to support them from the sidelines. Are you willing to involve yourself with Christians who suffer? Or do you just watch from the sidelines? Maybe say an occasional prayer, especially when a pastor who says it's, you know, International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted, and so, okay, we put it in our obligatory, all right, remember the persecuted. Or are we entering into the suffering of fellow Christians who are being persecuted by Christ, for giving of our time, our money, and our effort? We need to be willing as one chained to them. 1 John chapter 3, you know, says, you say you love the brethren? True love means you lay down your life. Right? That's what Jesus did for us. So don't just love in word, but indeed, give. That's why we give you the opportunity to give towards a need for these Christians. And yes, we may not be able to go over and actually help them physically, but to give to those who are doing that work, to remember to pray for them. We need to keep learning continually and praying intentionally. This is their number one request. Don't forget us. Pray for us. God's the only one who can really intervene in their situation, isn't he? And we need to remember that. Are we willing to suffer like them? We may be called to do that. I mean, in the United States today, we're seeing more and more signs of persecution. People are being canceled. People are losing their jobs. There's lawsuits being filed as people are taking a stand on their beliefs. There's online attacks. There's even death threats that come. Even you know, just think of the last several months with the overturn of Roe versus Wade and the attacks on some of these. People who are volunteers. And their places, these crisis pregnancy centers, are being firebombed and spray-painted and with horrific messages. We need to be willing to stand with all Christians who are suffering for Christ. Are you persuaded that Christ is worth suffering for? If not, I would challenge you to read the book of Hebrews. It's all about how Jesus Christ is better. He's better than anything else. So don't flee the identification with Him. But be willing to stand with Him. That means being with other Christians, even if it means persecution. We need it. We need each other to stir us up to love and good works, as Hebrews 10 says. Especially as you see the day approaching. Things will get worse the closer we get to Christ's return. Let's help each other in the face of this, as we are called to do. And as we do, are you convinced that He will protect your investment in Him until His return? Are you ashamed of Christians who suffer, or are you sharing in their suffering? You know, too often, we meet someone you haven't seen for a while, and they know who you are, but you have the foggiest who they are. And you're like, who is that? I started hockey this last Friday. And there was somebody that comes in. Hey, Pastor Dan. Hi. And we're too ashamed to ask their name, right? Because they obviously know who we are. So now it just feels really awkward. What we should do is say, I'm sorry. Can you remind me your name again? You know what? That actually is like the easiest thing to say once you actually start saying it. But how many times we bear that shame instead of fessing up and moving forward? Are you ashamed of Christ and Christians who suffer? Will you heed the commands of don't be ashamed of Christ our Savior and don't be ashamed of Christians who suffer? Don't forget and seek to share what God has given with you. Are you ashamed of Christians, Christ and Christians who suffer? Father, we thank you for this passage. May we be challenged to live in light, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.